Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter. Luke 24, of course, is the final chapter of Luke. It is a series of post-resurrection stories. And here, the longest of the group that we get is known as the story of the walk to Emmaus. And so listen to these words, and if you've heard them before, may you be blessed this day that you might hear something new. And if it's the first time you have heard these words this day, may they continue to provide guidance for you along your journey and along the roads which you walk. Hear these words from Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other along while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these last days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him, saying strongly, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. These words from the Gospel of Luke, concluding at the 24th chapter, the 35th verse, are for us this day the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of God, who is rock and redeemer, that we might be led into this scripture, to be led out from it, more equipped to be the disciples that Christ is calling us to be. Amen. Well, this story with Jesus and the two disciples heading to the village of Emmaus only takes place in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24. Now, Luke 24 has four parts. The first is the resurrection story. The second is this walk to Emmaus. The third is an appearance to the 11 disciples by the resurrected Christ. And lastly, the fourth is the ascension of Jesus. In many ways, it's the gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, which give us the richest post-resurrection accounts, much more rich than what we have in the other Gospels. And the story we have today, which is the longest of the four post-resurrection accounts in Luke, this story we have today is a story about walking. A walk to Emmaus. Now, as I think back on my life, I will share with you that some of the richest conversations, some of the most important conversations, some of the most meaningful conversations I have ever had have been while I was on walks. Walks are where we can talk to a friend. Walks are where sometimes we might talk on the phone. Or if you're like me, walks might be one of the ways that you talk to God. I mean, there's something that unleashes itself, that frees the mind by the physical feet, by the physical movement of putting our feet one in front of the other on the ground. Just participating in walking, which is the original God-given mode of transportation for we human beings. And the human's urge to walk is universal. Our youngest selves strain to walk. I mean, we can't remember like when we were babies and we were trying to walk, but we did it. We all did it. We all tried something to get up. Makes us human in walking, just like we celebrate and video a baby's first steps, if we can. Now, I must say this pastorally. While walking is inherent in human life, we also must note that not everyone walks, or at least walks easily. Our world certainly has done a good job and come far with wheelchair access and walker access and parking for folks who are on crutches or people that are overcoming injuries or surgeries. But the truth is, we still have far to go. We do. Just ask anyone who's had a recent surgery or has to live in a wheelchair daily, and they'll tell you. That said, this is nonetheless a story about walking. Two friends walking to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem, stunned by what they have seen and heard in the previous days. It's like they had thought Jesus was a messianic type king who would leave armies and defeat those like the Romans who were oppressing the people of Israel. They didn't know that Jesus had come to proclaim the kingdom of God. They didn't know it. They were looking for the wrong kind of kingdom. Looking for the wrong kind of king. What happens in the kingdom of God? Well, that's the place where sins are forgiven. That's the place where neighbors are loved. That's the place where kindness and compassion rule the day. That's the place, the kingdom of God, where death has no sting. And like so many, it may have been they were looking for the wrong kind of king, the wrong kind of prophet, the wrong kind of savior. We don't know their interior thoughts. But we do know this, they completely missed the presence of Jesus in their midst. It's like he's right there, and they don't know who he is. What blinded them to the presence of Jesus? Was it grief? Well, surely we all know a story about being blinded by grief. So shocked at the loss of someone that we love, that we move through the days following the death in a semi-catatonic state. Yeah, we know something of that, I imagine. How about disappointment? Were they blinded by disappointment? Was their vision so foggy because they were disappointed that they just couldn't see what was right in front of their eyes? Well, maybe that's it. And we can relate to that because we all know something of being disappointed. None of us are at our best when we're defeated or deflated or on the ropes. Or maybe it's this. Maybe they don't recognize Jesus right away because walking with Jesus can be incredibly hard. Here's what I mean. It can be hard to do the things that he asks of us. Loving your enemies. It's a tall order. Turning the other cheek. Someone has hurt us. That's hard too. How about being a peacemaker in a moment of time when it seems like everybody wants to fight? Yeah. Trusting him when he tells us things like, true discipleship is taking up your cross, following me. And when he reminds us that for those to whom much has been given, much is required. Yeah, it can be hard to walk with Jesus once he starts talking and telling us what he needs and wants us to do. But here's the point. Even though they're despondent, they're disappointed, they're grieving, whatever, they keep walking. And guess who keeps walking with them? The resurrected Christ does. They all three of them just keep going, even while the guys, the two friends, are completely missing the point. Even in their error of not being able to see him, Jesus stays with them all the way to Emmaus, which Luke tells us is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It takes a while to walk 7 miles. Some of you could probably do it faster than me, but it still is a bit of an investment to walk that far. And Luke tells us that along the way, Jesus explained all of the scriptures to them. Not some, all. Can you just imagine what that instruction was like? It's one of the things I really wish was in the Bible, that teaching moment that Jesus had for these two friends as they walked the 7 miles to Emmaus. But take note of this too. All that instruction, the one that I really wish was there, all that instruction by itself was not enough. It wasn't enough to have their eyes opened. It was only when they invited Jesus into their house, that is, they invited Jesus deeply into their personal lives and their personal spaces, only when they shared in communion with Jesus the breaking of the bread, that is the moment their eyes were fully opened and they recognized Jesus. "Were not our hearts burning inside of us," they say. "Were not our hearts burning to know the Christ this well?" Their example, the two parts of the relationship Jesus has with them on the road and at the home, is a critical one. A critical lesson that when we learn the faith, and then we break the bread and put the practice of the faith into action, it's only then that we are fully present to and with the Lord. In other words, we have to learn what our faith is about. And we have to faithfully talk the talk. But then we've also got to faithfully walk the walk. To those whom much has been given, my friends, much is indeed required. Now, a few years ago, almost 10, a theologian and Christian writer named Brian McLaren wrote a book called We Make the Road by Walking. I love that phrase. It often pops into my head when I'm walking, either around the church campus or in my neighborhood or just with a friend. He borrowed the title from several sources, but its origins are with a Spanish poet. I think it's a beautiful phrase. It reminds me of well-worn paths and footprints through the wilderness. You follow the footprints of those that came before, and you just keep walking on the path. Sometimes if you don't know how to get someplace, you know, a good educated guess and a path can get you there. Because other people have shown the way. They've made the road. They've made the path by walking, following a tried and true way. Like I said, I think about it when I walk with my friends or by myself. Making the road by walking calls us to observe the changes in the world around us, the turning of the seasons, winter to spring, spring to summer, the things that pop up out of the ground. Or indeed, when you stop and see a friend on the sidewalk, it allows you to encounter other lives along the way. We really do make the road that we walk. I'll share with you that several times a week I walk around our church buildings. On Sunday mornings, when I don't have too many baptisms to do, I'll walk through the Sunday school classes. I pop in, see faces, tell people hello. Some weekday afternoons, I like to take note of who's playing pickleball here. And just if you didn't know, pickleball has taken the nation by storm, and it's taken White Memorial over on Monday and Wednesday afternoons as well. I want to see who's dropping off food, who's dropping off clothing that we collect for our mission partners. A few times a year, I walk through on Tuesday nights as volunteers and participants come to campus for Step Up. And about every other Wednesday night, I just walk through the fellowship dinner. Who's here? Who's not here? Sometimes when the building's really empty, I'll pray as I walk. I call it walkabout. I pray as I walk about. I pray here in the empty sanctuary. I pray as I walk the sidewalk. Sometimes I pray in the chapel. And in my heart and in my mind, it is as though I am working my trails of ministry, making the road to ministry as I walk the hallways and sidewalks of this place. I'm not good at sitting at my desk all the time. But walking around, I feel as though I get to know you and our buildings and our ministry more completely. The question is, what do I learn when I do all this walking around here, to say nothing of the walking that I do other places and with other people? Well, primarily, I have learned that there is still a lot to learn. This is how Brian McLaren begins that book that I admire, We Make the Road by Walking. These words, quote, "You are not finished yet. You are not finished yet. You are in the making. You have the capacity to learn, mature, think, change, and grow. You also have the freedom to stagnate, regress, constrict, and lose your way. Which road will you choose?" he asks. "Will you make the road to growth, or will you walk the one to stagnation? Which road will you choose?" You see, no matter what phase of life we are in, a newly baptized Christian person, somebody that's been at White Memorial for 60, 70 years, someone middle-aged like me, someone who is just recovering faith that has changed since they were a child, no matter what phase of life we are in, age, faith, career, well, no matter what, we are all on a road of some sort or another. And the road of the Christian faith is always constituted and defined in our walk and by our walk with Jesus. And we make the road by walking with him. We make the road by learning from him. We make the road by inviting him into our homes. We make the road by praying for each other and serving those in need around us. The lesson? What's the big takeaway from the road to Emmaus? This longest of the post-resurrection stories found in Luke. The lesson from Emmaus is to stay on the path. The lesson is to keep walking that road. The lesson from the road to Emmaus is to keep inviting Jesus into our homes and into our lives. Luke tells us a one-of-a-kind, unique story about taking a walk, Jesus taking a walk with those who wish to follow him. And this walk is a sure and certain model for what the life of faith could and what the life of faith should look like. In the name of God the Father, and of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit, we share these many things, and we pray God's abiding blessings as each of us walks with our Lord. Amen. That might be a perfect song. It might be. It'll stick with you. And if you anybody read the bottom, it's the breastplate of St. Patrick, but to a new term. I used to use that benediction when I spoke at a lot of youth things. Like, I used to speak at Montreat Youth Conference back when I had hair and was thinner and more relevant to the young people. That's not true? Well. But I used to do this with them, a benediction we would do as we would leave worship. And we take our hands, so we're going to take our hands, and we say, "Christ, go before me."
Christ, go before me.
Right? "Christ, stay below me." "Christ, stay above me."
"Christ, stay above me."
"Christ, guard behind me."
"Christ, guard behind me."
"O Christ, surround me."
"O Christ, surround me."
May it be so for you as you walk with Christ this week and the days and weeks and months to come. May we be surrounded by the love of the one who came that we might know life and the beauty and glory of resurrection hope. In the name of our Easter Lord, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be blessed until we meet again. Amen.